Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We'll go ahead and get started if it's all right with everybody. First thing, so don't forget, there's no class on Tuesday this week. I got parent-teacher conferences, the framework class on Tuesday night at Larry Long's office. But we'll have the framework class tomorrow night. Then we should be on for every Tuesday night starting the following week. We should be good to go. We are in a transition between the end of 2 Corinthians and the beginning of the book of Romans. So if you have your maps that I handed out right here, and you're familiar with all these maps are, I drew these, but they're exactly like what's in the back of your Bible. So there's, if you don't have a map, or you can compare them to what you have in your map, or in your back of your Bibles. The top map is the third missionary journey that Paul went on between 53 and 57 A.D., starting in Antioch, revisited the churches going through Galatia, Phrygia, or basically Asia there, just visited the churches, ended up in Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, that's where he spent 3 years ministering to Ephesus. We'll pick that up at the end of this, when I introduce this map. He leaves there after a riot. And while he is in Ephesus, he has to deal with the conflict in Corinth. There was 4 letters written to the Corinthian church. We have 2 and 4 Corinthians. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. During that time, while he was in Ephesus, he spent one time, he did sail across. Apparently, he's referring to, in the 2 Corinthians, he refers to a visit and then a painful letter, which would be the third letter to the Corinthians. And then because he'd sent Timothy over there first, with 1 Corinthians to resolve the conflict. After, you know, you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, there's conflict, there's rivalries, there's conflict in the church. So he writes a letter, and they came over to meet Paul in Ephesus. He then writes a letter to send back with the delegation from Corinth, and Timothy apparently goes with them with the letter of 1 Corinthians, resolves some of the immorality and the chaos that's setting in the church. But then what ends up taking place after that is false teachers move in. And that's what 2 Corinthians is about. The rhetoricians, the speakers, those who are drawing the people away for, or using Christian terms, per se, but bringing them into Greek philosophy. That's how 2 Corinthians begins, speaking about philosophy and the wisdom of the world compared to the wisdom of Christ. And he sends that letter with Titus, the third letter. And when he ends up, that was called the painful letter, he doesn't hear from Titus. And since there's a revolt in Ephesus, he moves up. He follows the bold dotted line. He goes up through Ephesus, through Troas, into Macedonia with the intention of coming down into Corinth and meeting with the church and finding if Titus is even alive or what happened to Titus. Well, while he's in Macedonia, going up in through Philippi and Thessalonica in that area, he meets Titus, who's on his way back with a good report. And you can hear that. We read through the book of 2 Corinthians. He has a good report from Titus, who says, you know, things are under control. And Paul encourages them to repent and continue to draw back into the apostolic teaching. And then he writes that in what we call 2 Corinthians, or it would be the fourth letter to the Corinthians. At that point, he sends Titus with that letter back to Corinth ahead of himself. And Paul is going to follow later, very shortly later. And so he sends it with 2 people, it appears. The second person might have been Luke. We don't know for sure. I'm going to say Luke. Titus and Luke take the book of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia into Corinth, and that is where then Paul will follow it up. And this now is the year 57 A.D. He's coming down here in 57 A.D. He's coming down from Macedonia. He's gone across on this missionary journey, gone across this area here, 3 years at Ephesus. There's been a riot. There's been several things take place. There's a great revival, if you would. And from Ephesus, people get saved as they go off into the area here. The 7 churches of John in Revelations are started potentially at that time, Colossae and Laodicea. From Paul, not by Paul, but by people that reached out to Paul, or reached out from Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul then goes up to Troas, looking for Titus here. This is where they apparently meet right here. Paul then sends Titus with 2 Corinthians back into Corinth, and then he's going to follow into Corinth right here, and he's going to spend a period of time, say 3 months there in Corinth, and that's kind of where we pick up with chapter 18, if you would please, chapter 18, verse 23 of Acts. I'm also going to give you this list right here just to get this in perspective. I know we're kind of we've talked about all these things, but last time we may have looked at this in detail would be before we went through 1 Corinthians and before we went through 2 Corinthians. So that puts us back, you know, sometime in the 1900s when we looked at this last time. That's not true, but I mean, I'm being funny. Okay, 35 to 38 A.D., that is when Paul is saved. Again, these numbers, some of them are very solid, some of them are speculation. You're free to adjust this. If the crucifixion took place in 30 A.D., which is kind of where I put it, some people put it 33 A.D., which would mean there'd have to be some kind of adjustment throughout this at some point. But 30 A.D., within 5 years, Paul has gone from being the persecutor to on the road to Damascus, he's saved, you know, knocked off the horse. During 3 years, or 35 to 38 A.D., he spends time in Damascus, maybe in Arabia. You know, he goes off in Arabia, but then ends up back in Damascus and flees Damascus in 38 A.D. So his early years is 35 to 38 A.D., including being born again, you know, when he saw the vision, goes off into Arabia for a while, and comes back and is preaching enough in the synagogues that they want to kill him in Damascus. Even the king is looking for him because Paul is causing an uproar in the city, you know, by 38 A.D. in Damascus. He flees the city, goes down to Jerusalem in 38 A.D., trying to meet the disciples. That's where he hooks up with Barnabas. Barnabas introduces him to the disciples, who really don't want anything to do with him, figure it's some kind of a terrorist plot or something to sneak into the church and kill more people or persecute more people. But finally, he meets with them, and now the Jews realize that Paul is converted, and now he's got a death threat in Jerusalem. So he's got a death threat and escapes Damascus. Now he's got a death threat and escapes Jerusalem, and he disappears for basically 5 years. As far as biblical record and being active in the church that we know of, and disappears into Cilicia and Syria, up into this area, right up in here, somewhere, kind of in his hometown, Tarshish's hometown, right in here. So it appears he's ministering, preaching. In 43 A.D., the church is combining Gentiles and Greeks, especially in Antioch. Barnabas goes up from Jerusalem, checks on the church of Antioch, and realizes it's growing, it's legitimate, but they need some teaching. They need someone like Paul. So he goes up and finds Paul, apparently knows where he's at, and brings Paul into the Antioch church, which is a combination of Gentiles and Jews, and we can read about that in the book of Acts. And for a year, Paul taught in Antioch, and there's where they were first called Christians. Maybe from Paul's teaching, explaining that they're in Christ, you know, that they're, you know, a different group, not Herodians, not Pharisees, but they're Christians. About, you know, whatever. Paul's there teaching, they're called Christians in Antioch. They spend about a year there. Conflict begins to break out because it's like they're on new territory. They've got Gentiles and Christians together. Do these Gentiles need to convert and become Christians? Excuse me. Do these Gentiles need to convert and become Jews, get circumcised, follow the dietary laws, become good Jews, and then they can accept the Jewish Messiah? Or can they just go straight to the Jewish Messiah and get saved in Christ? And so Paul's apparently teaching faith in Christ. But again, you can be critical of all these people there. Why didn't they know this? Because this is brand new stuff. Imagine what it's going to be like when we're being evaluated or when I'm being evaluated for my teaching. It's like, well, why didn't Galen know this? Well, you know, from his narrow point of view, it's like he can't see that. And these people can't see certain things. And so a conflict breaks out. What are we going to do? They've got to have the Jews meet over here, the Christians meet over here, the seekers in the middle. Where are they going to go? Well, anyway, Paul tries to bring it, you know, the Jewish law has done their job, but you can't pass the Jewish law off onto Gentiles. It's not for, I think Paul sees clearly the Jews are a nation chosen by God. They've got their own embodiment. They're saved by faith in Christ. But their traditions were for them as a nation, as a culture, not to be spread across the world. They're supposed to conquer the world here. Interesting point. The world is to be conquered by faith in Christ, bringing Christ to the nations, not bringing Jewish law or a culture to the nations. And sometimes that even gets confusing today. Even the Western world sometimes wants to take their culture, bring democracy, nothing against democracy, but they think if we can just get democracy to a country, then we've Christianized them. It's like, no, that's not the point. Anyway, that's interesting if you want to go further with that. Paul is in Antioch. He goes to the Jerusalem Council, and that is exactly what the Jerusalem Council was for. About 45 A.D., the Jerusalem Council was to resolve this very thing. Peter came in and testified. Early had come in. He'd already had the vision of the sheep being let down with the animals, the unclean animals. Paul comes in. He brings along with him Titus. He brings along with him certain people that can testify about the work that they've been doing in the Gentiles, that the Spirit is coming on Gentiles just simply by accepting Christ, not by accepting the Jewish law. And so James writes a great letter. Pastor James, Jesus' brother, is kind of the bishop, the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he is, I mean, we could go through all that again. He's quoting some Old Testament verses and does a great job of identifying what is true. Still maintains his own Jewish identity. James never left the Jewish culture himself, but didn't force it on the Gentiles. But they could both accept Christ from their positions. The Jerusalem Council resolves a lot of those things. Then between 46 and 48 A.D., Paul goes up into back to Antioch, and then from Antioch, they go out here to Cyprus and up and have this area right in here. I just call it the Galatian trip or the first missionary trip. That's during these years, 46 to 48 A.D. It's during this time, possibly, the Galatian book was written. The Galatian letter was written right after the Jerusalem Council, kind of trying to resolve these things, because Paul refers to some of the events. Even Peter and Paul got in an argument in Antioch about what was right. In fact, when Paul came back from this Galatian trip, Peter had drifted back into the Jewish culture and was kind of separating himself from the Gentiles, trying to be a good Jew. I mean, it was confusing for him. Anyway, Paul writes the Galatian letter probably right around this time. The one reason I'm pointing this out to you is when these books are being written. Right now, Galatians is probably written right in this general area. Realize nothing else has been written that we've got. Romans isn't written yet. Colossians isn't written. Corinthians doesn't. They're not written yet. And then they come back after that first missionary trip. They come back, and then during the years 49 to 52, they go on what we call the second missionary trip, where Paul goes back through Asia. Doesn't hit Ephesus, but drifts up here to Troas, is where he sees a man come over to Macedonia. Goes to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and ends up down in Athens and in Corinth for the first time. In Corinth, he always goes to the synagogue first, splits the synagogue in Corinth. Some become believers. They go next door to the synagogue ruler's house, which is next to the synagogue, and that's where the church starts, because the synagogue ruler embraces Jesus as Messiah, and the church breaks out next door in the house of the synagogue ruler, where the synagogue takes a court case to the Corinthian proconsul and asks for a hearing, and they throw it out of court because it's a Jewish law, nothing to do with Greek or Roman rule. So now the church is starting in Corinth. It was during this time now, his first visit, that he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's left Timothy behind in Thessalonica, and they've got some questions, and we've read through those, about, you know, their persecution they're facing, questions about the end times, questions about some of other Paul's teaching. And Paul encourages them, writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. From here, Paul says, I've got to go he sails from Corinth, as you can see, we don't have it on this map, but he sails to Jerusalem and goes from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And that is how he leaves Corinth right there. So he's written Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Visits Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and now we're on the map right here, the top map right here is the one that you've got here. In 53 to 57 A.D., the third trip, he goes through all those churches and this time goes into Ephesus. And that is where he's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus. Great things take place. And then that's where he writes those letters. And now during this time, he's going to write the letters to the Corinthians. And so that is what we've covered so far. We've covered the book of Galatians. We've covered 1st and 2nd Thessalonians at the appropriate time. And we've read through and taught through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now when Paul arrives, where we're at right now, when Paul arrives in Corinth, he sees the church. We'll read about that briefly. He's spending 3 months here. But it's during this time he writes a letter to the church in Rome in 57 A.D. So now the next letter he's going to be written is the letter to the Romans from Corinth in 57 A.D. And we're going to begin that in detail next week. What's interesting about this is what books have not yet been written. For example, the prison epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, all these letters have not been written. I'm trying to think of when we can put these other letters in. But anyway, he's going to write those prison epistles here. Let's go back and talk about what he's writing here in Corinth, because he's got to write Titus, he's got to write 2 Timothy, he's got to write 1 Timothy. Titus, again, I don't want to get this too stretched out, but when he gets out of prison in Rome, this is where the book of Acts ends, with him in prison in Rome, and we're going to get there real shortly. But when he gets out of prison in Rome, it appears he heads over to Spain. This is not biblically supported. it is hinted at. In fact, it's hinted at in the letter of Romans. It's recorded in church history that Paul reached the extent of the West. And I believe, again, this is definitely questionable, that is when Paul returns from Spain is when he writes Titus and when he writes 1 Timothy, and eventually he's going to write 2 Timothy when he's arrested the second time and is in prison. But that's another story. Okay, from Corinth, he's going to write Romans, and one of his intentions is to get their support. Now, the question is going to come up, or has to come up, is who started the Church of Rome? We are now in the year 57 A.D. Jesus died in 30 A.D. So you do the math, you're 27 years away from the crucifixion. Paul got saved in 35 A.D., so now you're 22 years away from Paul's conversion. Peter seems to be spending his time in here. He's going to end up in Rome, he's going to be killed in Rome, but Peter's not made it to Rome yet. The question hangs out there, how did the Church of Rome start? And we'll maybe address that more next week. And I think the best answer for that is going to be the day of Pentecost, because you've got people that are coming and going. You've got people like Priscilla and Aquila who were kicked out of Rome that came to Corinth. That's where Paul meets them. They've been kicked out because of all the riots. Now, you can get this in Roman history. Because of all the riots in Rome caused by the Jews in their synagogues. And that was taking place during this 20-year period. Now, it's speculation, but it's not too speculative. It's one of those things where it's just not recorded clearly in the text of Scripture. But I like to suggest this and support it. Do you understand what it was like to hit the Corinthian synagogue and present Jesus Christ? It split the synagogue. Every place Paul went, he went to the synagogue and presented the text of Scripture and Jesus as the one who fulfilled the prophecies. And when the synagogue, what happened? Some believed and some rebelled. That's why Paul got chased. That's why Paul originally got stoned in Lystra. That's why he got chased from Philippi. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica, but from Thessalonica he got chased to Berea. From Berea got chased down to Athens and was alone. Because the Jews are chasing. It's like you're preaching false doctrine in the synagogue. And you can understand their perceptive. That's not what we are expecting. They're expecting a glorious Messiah, not a crucified Messiah. Thus, Paul refers to that in Corinth. Without an apostle that we know of, not Peter, not James, not Paul, but someone from the day of Pentecost, or maybe some traveling preacher, someone that we don't know of, I like to think about the day of Pentecost because they saw these events in Jerusalem. They came back and presented them in Rome, and some people would have accepted them. And what would have happened? There would have been a split. There would have been riots. There would have been upheavals in the synagogues. In fact, Crispus, it is recorded in the writings of one of the historians, and I've got this document in the framework book and other places, because of Christus, the Jews were first not allowed to meet in their synagogues, and then the next ruling was you have to leave Rome. The emperor did this, and it was the historian records because of Christus, a man named Christus was causing an uproar. Now, if you read that just a little bit, add a little bit into it, you can see the name is not Christus but Christ. Because of Christ. And the Roman historian is writing in a perspective that this Christus or this Christ was actually going through the synagogues, splitting them and causing this commotion. And it wasn't so much possibly that the man was there, but that the teaching of the Christ was there, that Jesus was the Christ, and they were split. The Jews were first, the synagogues were shut down, then they're driven out. And we know that from Scripture because that's where Aquila and Priscilla come from, because they were driven out of Rome. The Jews were forced out of Rome. And remember, what do Jews want? Or Romans want? Romans want one thing. They want peace. And whatever, if we'll just conquer you, crush you, but once you accept peace, we're all right with this. And if you're going to cause an uproar, we're going to address it, and eventually we'll crush you and drive you out. That Romans wanted peace. And that is how I think the church got started ahead of time. What is interesting about the book that Paul writes to the Romans, it's his greatest theological work, and that's why we're going to be in Romans for a while. But it's his greatest work of theology. He's not trying. You can read what the problems were in 1 and 2 Corinthians with the church. Paul started the church, but he's trying to fix the church in 1 Corinthians and fix the church in 2 Corinthians. The Galatian letter, They were already saved, and they drifted away, and he's trying to get them back on track. Someone come in and was teaching them poor doctrine. The Roman church, he doesn't have this atmosphere or this attitude of correcting them as much as it appears to be a presentation of his doctrine. I think it's a very well laid out. It's a fun book, especially when you begin. He starts with the basic concept of the Gentile, the Creator, the evidence of God is everywhere. Then he goes to the Jew and addresses the Jew. And all men are under sin. We get the idea of the concept of the universal fall of man, salvation by faith, a righteousness revealed by God through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, not of works of the Gentiles, not of works by the Jews, but of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, according to Scripture. And he goes through and addresses not just how to get saved, but then addresses the whole concept of Christian maturity. It's in this book we find verses about renewing of the mind, not being transformed, but renewing of the mind. And then he ends up, you know, those difficult chapters in the end, where he starts talking about Israel. Israel has not been set aside, but they will be brought back. Starts talking about election, and I'll be able to work my way through election. Not everybody will agree with it. Not everybody ever agrees with what those verses about election and predestination. We'll get through those. And then at the end of the book of Romans, he gives you an entire chapter of personal references. Not just, you know, Titus is going to bring this letter, listen to Titus, but say hello to so-and-so. Say hello to, well, you know, he's being as personable as he will ever be. And he was a great personable man, had a lot of friends. But he's now, in a sense, at the end of the book of Romans, he's exploiting his friendship. Hey, you know these people. I've worked with them. Say hi to them for me. And in other words, it's almost like a resume. Here's my doctrine. Here's what I believe. These are the people that are in Rome that know me. These are the people here that know you. And then he says, in towards the end of the book, my intention is to come to you, that, and he says in the early chapter 1, that I may impart a spiritual gift to you, but you may impart a spiritual gift to me. In other words, he sees them as a church in Christ, functioning properly, and he wants to share his spiritual gift with them, but realize they've got something to offer him and his ministry team. And then towards the end, he says, I want to come to you to spend some time, but that you might send me on my way where? He says, so you can send me on my way to Spain. And he's talking clearly about a financial offering, not for his jet, not for his house, not for his, you know, addition to his ministry building complex, but finances, travel, so he can get to Spain, so he can present the gospel there. And it appears that does take place, except it doesn't take place the way Paul intended. Because while he's in, you understand that? Are there any questions about that? Did you understand kind of what I'm saying? That's the book of Romans summed up rapidly. But again, the interesting thing is there's already a church there. He's not trying to evangelize them. He's trying to establish the fact that this is what I teach. You agree that this is my apostolic doctrine. You see how it all kind of dovetails together with what you're doing. I'm going to visit you. You're going to help me. I'm going to help you. And then I'm going to Spain. But first, he says, before I come, I've got to go to Jerusalem because what? He's got this huge cash gift that he's collected all the way through these churches from Macedonia, from Galatia, from Corinth that we've talked about, to give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians who've been isolated from their families, isolated from their workplace, isolated because they've accepted Christ. They're no longer functioning in society, and they need some kind of financial support. Plus, again, a little political spin for Paul, it's his chance to show the Jews that he is still on their side, but he's presenting their Messiah to the Gentiles who are buying into it and supporting those who've accepted, Jews that have accepted. So he's uniting the Gentile world with the Jewish world, saying, you guys have been rejected by the Jews because you're Jews who believe in Christ, but you're supported by these Gentiles who are rejected by their society because they've accepted Christ, but they support you. So he's unifying, as he says in other places, the two men united in one. The Gentile believer with the Jewish believer, because they're both believers in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles will be rejected by their culture because of Christ. The Jews will be rejected by their culture because of Jesus Christ. And now we can bring it here. Then he's coming down here with that money. He's going to leave Corinth. His plan is to leave Corinth and come down here and present the money. If we get to the text, we're going to find out that right before he leaves, he realizes there's an assassination plan for his life, and that if he gets on a boat, they're going to kill him, throw him in the Mediterranean Sea, or something. And so he goes up by land, goes back through Macedonia, comes down here, swings by Miletus, says goodbye to the Ephesian leaders, and then sails from here, kind of backtracks and gets them off of base, and he makes it into Caesarea and then on into Jerusalem. And I'll add this. One of the things that it appears, and this is something I'm going to present, and you know what, I will present it this way, but it may be wrong. I don't think Paul needs to go down to Jerusalem. And I think the Spirit of God warns him several times, don't go. But Paul wants to speak to the Jews. He wants it, he believes, and this is either boldness, and it's God's way of getting the message to the Jews, or it's Paul, I don't want to say in rebellion, but his personality is overriding God's call. And again, I may be wrong in this, but man, it fits. And it makes Paul very human. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. He's got the right idea. Go west, young man, go west. But I'm going to come down here. And several times there's prophecies come up, including right before he gets the prophet Agabus, leaves Jerusalem and meets Paul in Caesarea. After he's already been spoken to several times. And Paul says, everywhere I go, the Spirit tells me nothing but suffering awaits me in Jerusalem. But I'm going to go anyhow. But the Spirit might be telling you, don't go. And finally, Agabus comes out, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands with it, and says, so will the owner of this belt be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. And it says, everybody, please, Paul, don't go. And then Paul boldly says, not only am I willing to be bound for Christ, but I'm willing to die for him. Cool, Paul, but Christ isn't ready for you to die. Go west, young man, go west. Oh, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die with all the other prophets and martyrs. It's like, sure enough, he goes in, they deliver the money, and we'll get there. The very next day, they say, well, if you'll go up on the Temple Mount, you'll kind of do this little compromise and work. He goes up on the Temple Mount, gets arrested, and spends 3 years in Caesarea prison, or two if you want to say it, and 2 to 3 years in Roman prison. The next 5 years of his life is spent in prison. And it's kind of like, now, that's what a great testimony, what a great endurance, and God had me. It's like, maybe, and great letters came out of that, the prison epistles, but Paul, maybe you could have, collected the money, gave it to men that are trusted, sent them to Jerusalem, and you keep going west, and we could have skipped 5 years in prison. That you've got to decide if I'm right. I like that because then Paul's going to write in Philippians while he's in prison, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on towards those things that are ahead, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he's writing that in prison during like his fourth year of imprisonment. It's like, yeah, I just got to shake it off. I made a mistake. It fits. I got to forget those things that are behind and press on and find what God has called me to do and not let this go. Now, that's all coming up. Anyway, questions yet? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And I'm going to begin reading through this and right around chapter 20 is actually where we are at. But I want to read into this. Chapter 18, verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So this is after the second missionary journey. He's gone to Jerusalem, went back to Antioch, strengthened the church there, and then he sets off and he's going back across here. And now he's on this top map now, this third missionary journey. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which again, that is a Jewish center, and it's a center of Greek philosophy and Jewish teaching and Jewish culture. And Apollos was from there. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. Again, if he's coming out of Alexandria, he's probably really a great speaker, a rhetorician in Greek philosophy, but he's also steeped in Scripture, being a Jew. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He knew enough that Jesus was the Messiah and John had introduced him. But as far as Jesus' death, resurrection, being in Christ, the church age, it appears he wasn't familiar with that. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues in Ephesus. And this is as Paul's traveling, while Paul had been down and is traveling across here. Apollo is there. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Then when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. So this is taking place. Now, you've got to, and you can feel the tension here. Paul had already been to Corinth, split the synagogue, started the church, met Aquila and Priscilla there, started working for him. Aquila and Priscilla had come out of a synagogue in Rome that had been shut down, and then the Jews had been driven out. They had come to Corinth because there's no Jews allowed here, because they're rioting because of Crispus, or Christus. It's like maybe Christ, and that many people would agree with that. So they're over here in Corinth. Paul meets them. He wants to go to Ephesus. He sends them across to Ephesus, and they begin working in Ephesus. Paul goes down here. This is at the end of his second missionary trip. Coming out of Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, coming up to Ephesus, trained in Greek rhetoric and trained in the Old Testament scriptures, and now meeting Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos is equipped with the New Testament doctrine that is agreeing with Paul's doctrine because of Aquila and Priscilla. So he understands the Greek culture and philosophy. He understands the Old Testament, the Jewish style of teaching, which is different in Alexandria than we'd like it to be. And then he understands the New Testament up through Paul's revelation. All of a sudden, somehow they begin to hear about problems in Corinth, the new teaching coming in there from the Greek philosophers, and Apollos wants to go to Corinth. He wants to go. This is Achaia in Greece. It's Greece. The province is Achaia. The city is Corinth. He wants to go to Achaia. And Aquila and Priscilla say, that'd be a good idea. They could use you, because there's these guys coming in, the rhetoricians, the Greek rhetoricians. You can talk equal with them. And again, Paul is never going to say something bad in the letters to Corinth. Never says something negative about Apollos. He sees him as a fellow worker. You know, Apollos, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused him to grow. So he's always on the side. But there is those in the group of the church, because of the false teaching, they're pitting different people against each other because they're confused on who's teaching what and how they fit together. Apollos and Paul appear to be in agreement. And even here, Luke, writing Acts, has got them side by side. Okay, where am I at? Okay, verse 27 of chapter 18. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that would be where Corinth is at, the brothers in Ephesus encouraged and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. They said, hey, this guy is in line with what we believe. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, and proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So again, now you've got a great speaker from Alexandria who's steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, who's accepted Christ, and now is in Paul's teaching and is refuting and sending the Jews back down saying, hey, your own scriptures attest to this doctrine. Okay, chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, so here's Paul, he's going across, and you see him on your map, going across here. Paul arrives in Ephesus. He just misses Apollos. Apollos has just gone over to Corinth. And this is where Paul is going to now have a visitation of people come to Ephesus. And he's going to write 1 Corinthians. He's going to have different problems going on here. And eventually he's going to end up, like he said, writing 2 Corinthians. That's all going to begin here in Ephesus. Now we're reading about Paul in Ephesus. While Apollos is in Corinth, Paul is in Ephesus. And this is all back. We've already covered all this material. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked then, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Meaning now, they've now got the presence of the Spirit and they're manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, it's being manifest. They're no longer waiting for this age. They are now participating in this age. Paul entered the synagogue, and spoke boldly there for 3 months. That's a long time. That's a long ministry for Paul in a synagogue. arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, meaning they finally rejected the message. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, and you can see on your map, this is the province of Asia. So because of his lectures in Tyrannus' lecture hall in Ephesus, the whole province hears the message. Not because Paul's traveling around, because he writes Colossians. He says, I've never met you. But yet the Colossians were following Paul's doctrine. Someone had left Ephesus and went over and started the Colossian church, had left the Ephesus and started the Laodicean church. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. This is what's going on in his ministry in Ephesus. During the same time, there's chaos in Corinth. He's worried about it. He's writing letters back and forth, even making a trip over to Corinth at one time, receiving delegation, sending Timothy over to Corinth. He's dealing with, this is when he's writing the first letter of, well, what we have, the first letter of Corinthians. Verse 13, some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, that means the high priest of Jerusalem, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered all of them. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, that would be about $2.5 million if you figured you could figure it out that way. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That is an amazing cultural reversal. The preaching, the teaching. Notice what Paul is doing. Again, he's teaching the believers, and the believers are going out. Lives are being changed. Culture is being altered simply because they're teaching and empowering the believers to go off into their communities and just live the life. They're not building mega churches and gathering everybody together. They're just teaching in a lecture hall and going home after lunch. I mean, it's like, well, where's your youth program? It's a lecture hall. We've got to be out of here by 1 o'clock because they come back from lunch for the rest of the school day. So anyway, these things are happening because the people are hearing the Word of God. But because the culture is changing, it's going to upset the economy. And that's going to lead to some problems. Eventually, it's going to lead to Paul's death, his execution. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So there you have in verse 21, Paul's plan. He is in Ephesus. Great revival has broken out. Paul is probably at the top of his game. He's going to write, when he writes the letter of Ephesians, it's one of the most complicated letters there is. But Paul has seen the power of teaching the saints. He's seen the power of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers. He's seen the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's like he's at the top of his game. He says, this is what he wants to do. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Is that good or bad? There's a possibility. Stop looking back at Jerusalem. But I like to say it this way, and I might be wrong. I'll say it again. Paul has seen what he can do in a Gentile city, a wicked city, a city handed over to demons. He just comes in and teaches. If I can just go back to Jerusalem and explain this to the Jews, if everybody would just sit down, take out your scrolls, and I'm going to walk through the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you that Jesus is the Messiah. It's that simple. Maybe in his mind he thinks, but you understand, they're not going to listen to him. He's going to get a chance to try it a couple times, and it's always going to end in problems. Paul needs to keep moving west, potentially. But he decides he's going to go to Jerusalem. Luke is just writing this down. Passing through Macedonia and Achaia, so he's in Ephesus, passing through Macedonia and Achaia, he says, after I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So he knows he's got to go back. He started here, going through all these cities. Great revival. Ephesus has started up and is running. It's changing the province, Asia. He's got to go up to Macedonia, Achaia, and then I must go to Rome. But when he gets here, it's like, but I must go to Jerusalem too. So in 57 AD, he writes a letter to Rome, says, I'm on my way, and then you're going to send me to Spain. But first, I've got to take this money down to Jerusalem. Now, that might be exactly what God wants him to do. Take the money to Jerusalem, get arrested, spend 5 years in prison, because he ends up in Rome after 5 years. Okay? And then from there, he goes to Spain. So maybe that's what God wants. To me, it just seems like, Paul, you know what you're supposed to do. Send some men with the money to Jerusalem and go on to Rome and keep this thing going. Of course, in that case, we wouldn't have the letter to the Romans necessarily. Again, I'm just presenting that from a very human point of view. I may be completely off base and just leave it as it is. I must visit Rome. Okay, he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So he's staying, he sends he's already sent Titus over here. He sends Timothy up here to Macedonia. He's staying in the province here of Asia a little longer. And now this time is what takes place. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius. And this event is going to end up in Nero's court in Paul's second arrest. Who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in the related trades and says, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particularly the whole province of Asia. This now is the heathen, the Gentiles, responding to Paul's ministry that have taken this whole province and have got them focused on Jesus Christ, not the little shrines of Artemis. The little shrines of Artemis, little silver images, they'd be like, I don't know, prayer beads, or they'd be like, they'd represent little candles or whatever. They'd buy these at the shops, and then they'd set them in front of the goddess or in the temple, and that'd be like their gift, their representation of themselves, a representation of their prayer. Maybe that represents my prayer for so-and-so. And they'd buy these and set them there. I'm praying today. I need 10 little silver. Okay, 10 of them. You pray in there. And all of a sudden, people are not doing that anymore. It's like, I'm not even going to go. I'm going to go to Bible study instead. It's like, oh. So he calls a meeting. They're all going to Bible study. They're listening to this fellow Paul who is misleading the people away from Artemis. And it's hurting our pocketbooks. Our business is going down. Our stock value is crashing. But it's all about the goddess. But meanwhile, look at the stocks. So, I mean, the economy is being upset. He continues to speak right there. He says, Demetrius, referring to Paul, Paul says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name or our profitability, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. This is for the sake of Allah. I mean, Artemis, that we are doing this. Intentional slip. Verse 28. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. It's easy to start a riot, actually. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. Remember these names. Remember they're here. They're Paul's traveling companions. They're Gentiles who are traveling with Paul. From Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. This theater has been excavated. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. See, there it is. We talk about Paul. It's like, what? There's a riot? Let me talk to him. It's like, instead of running and hiding, it's like, oh, I've got great skills in front of a crowd. And he does. Let me talk to him. I can convince them. And it's like, okay. And this, remember, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he writes, having fought wild beasts, this may be that situation. He says, fighting wild beasts in Ephesus. He may have been using that as we talked about that. Might be referring to this situation in an allegorical way because they were not putting Christians in arenas fighting wild beasts at this time in Ephesus. That's going to come later during Nero's time. But at this time, it appears this may be the wild beast he's fighting. And again, that has some value in Greek writing after that time. They referred to mobs of people as wild beasts. So nonetheless, Paul wants to go into the theater. But the disciples would not let him. His staff, the believers, wouldn't let him go. Even some of the officials of the province, notice this, officials of the province, friends of Paul, the Roman officials, the Greek officials here in Ephesus, send an email to Paul. Don't go in there, Paul. I know what you're thinking, Paul. Don't go. So these are Christians who are still in public office. Send him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in some confusion in the theater. Some were shouting, you mean the riot doesn't know really who they're protesting. What lives matter now? It's like, who are we? They're a mob, okay? They haven't had a chance to organize. What do the Romans want? They want peace. Is this peace? No. Is this organization? No. So they're in trouble. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there, as with most riots. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, you've just got to let that sink in. They're in a theater in Ephesus because Paul's having a Bible study every day, and their culture has been changed, and their response is an out-of-control riot. We don't even know why we're here. We're shouting, and they won't stop. Because as long as we're shouting, you can't do anything. Okay. Verse 35. The city clerk quieted the crowd. Now, this is one of the officials. Maybe one of Paul's friends. Maybe someone that knows Paul. But he does know he's a Greek, or he's an official under Rome. Remember, Rome rules all of this. Ephesus is in the Roman Empire. They've got jurisdiction over their people. They've got certain freedoms as long as they can maintain them. But if you cannot maintain your freedom and have an orderly public system, Rome will come in and fix it for you. And that's what's going to take. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven?" Okay, so now we know it's built around some kind of meteorite that fell. Again, you should consider that and see if that sounds familiar. "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody," that's the silversmith, then he says, "they have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls." He says, if you've got a complaint, the courts are open, there's people sitting at the desk waiting for you to come in and do the paperwork, and we'll follow through with it. "They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly." Now, you may want to notice that word assembly. It is the word ecclesia, which is where you get our word church from. In fact, we translate the word ecclesia in other contexts, church, because it means the gathering of the citizens for operation, for a decision to function as a body. And that Jesus says, "I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church." And this right here is the word in context. The proconsul, the administrator of the city, saying it must be settled in a legal assembly. In other words, we'll draw the citizens together. You can present your case, and the assembly, or the church of Ephesus, not the Christian church, but the assembly of the citizens of Ephesus, will hear your case. "As it is, we are in danger of being charged," here it is, here's the point, verse 40, "as it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events." If this shows up on CNN, if Fox News has got cameras here, and Rome sees this, we're all in trouble. "In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion." We just lost control of our city. The emperor says, "What was going on?" "Sir, we just lost control of the city, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. He says, "You better get your act together, because Big Brother Rome will come in and get involved. And then you won't have any choice." Verse 20, chapter 20. "When the uproar had ended," this is Paul is still here. "When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia." This is where he leaves here, and he's all during this whole time, he's also got the Corinthian problem going on. He now leaves and heads up for Macedonia, and as we read in 2 Corinthians, the reason he's going up here is he's on his way to Macedonia. He says, "How is Titus doing? This thing is, I'm finished here. The church will continue, but he's got to leave." He goes up to Macedonia to check on the churches there, on his way down to Achaia to see how the church is doing. And that we find out while he's here, when he goes up here, he meets Titus. Titus says, "Things are under control in Corinth. We've got some problems with some false teachers. People are still making some decisions. And Paul writes what we call 2 Corinthians, gives it to Titus and another one of the brothers, I think Luke, but that's, I'm just throwing a name in there. And they take it down here to Corinth. So this is all right in here. This is all right here is 2 Corinthians taking place right here. When the uproar had ended, chapter 20, verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. So he travels through this area speaking many words of encouragement to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, to the Bereans, to whatever group that he had started or had sprung up. He speaks encouraging words and finally ended up in Greece, in Achaia, in Corinth. And now Paul, when he says in Corinth, I will come to you. Will I come to you with a harsh tone or with a gentle tone? How will I come? It will be determined by how you've responded to my last letter. And that's when this takes place. Where he stayed. Okay, he finally arrived in Greece. Where he stayed, and that's what he's been, that's the whole book of 2 Corinthians, I'm coming. This is right there. Where he stayed for 3 months, and that would be the winter of 56, 57. He's in Corinth for 3 months. He's going to write now, while he's there, the letter to the Romans before he heads to Jerusalem. Where he stayed 3 months because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. I mean, you see how much information is crammed into verse 1, 2, and 3? I mean, you end the riot, draw the church together, say goodbye, go to Macedonia, speak words of encouragement through everybody that area. He finally ends up in Greece. When he gets to Greece, there's a plot against his life, so he goes back up to Macedonia. It's like, and there's a lot more details in 2 Corinthians about those times. Again, you realize Luke is just hitting high spots. Sometimes he goes down into deep conversations. He's going to spend several chapters while Paul's in prison in Caesarea recording the arguments that he presents and Felix and Festus and all the events here. But other times, a very crucial time right here, we got some questions. Can we have some more details? It's like, well, we can get some of them out of 2 Corinthians. Okay, so now he's going to, his plan was to get on a ship and go down here, but there's a plan to assassinate him, so he goes back up through, here he is. He decided to go back through Macedonia. So he backs up in the spring of 57. The letter of Romans has already been sent with who? Who does he give the letter of Romans to go to Rome with? A deaconess from Centria, which is a little city outside of Corinth. Her name's Phoebe. I was going to say that. I spent too long not saying it. Phoebe from Centria, deaconess, is the one who takes the letter to Rome. I mean, wrap your mind around that. Phoebe is the one who walks in, and she's not traveling alone. You know, she's not going to row her boat across the sea. She's going to travel with, just like Paul travels, these men are traveling with a multitude of men, bodyguards, protecting each other. They've got a lot of money. Phoebe's traveling, and she's going to have an entourage with her. Brothers, men of the church are going to travel with her to Rome. But she is going to be the one who is Paul's spokesperson. In other words, she's going to be the one who brings in the letter of Romans. This is from Paul. And she'll be the one that's going to do any kind of explaining and any negotiation, say, well, what did he mean right here? Thank you for the letter. It's an epistle. And so she will be Paul's representative. Phoebe, the deaconess from Centria, is the one who carries the letter into the Roman church. Now, again, there's 1,000 questions there. One, why didn't a man carry it? They're all going down to Jerusalem with Paul. She's the only one that got. The only one we got left is the secretary. We'll send Phoebe with the letter. Well, no, she's a deaconess. So she's got some rank and authority in the church of Centria, which is not the church of Corinth, but it's outside of Corinth. And she's going to be the official representative of the letter of Romans. Is that interesting? It's like, so she's got into the, well, Paul, he hated women. Women need to be silent in the church. Well, how is Phoebe going to answer any questions about the letter if she's supposed to be silent in the church? It's like, that's all got to be put in perspective. You know, you understand what I'm saying? It's there. She's a woman. She's got the letter. And it's not like there's no one left. She's got to row her own boat. She could just as well hand to the guy right beside her because he's a believer too. He's maybe a leader from another one of the churches. He could do it. But he, for some reason, Paul gives it to Phoebe. Again, I don't have the final answer for that, but it does undermine a lot of assumptions about Paul and views the church been slapped with is, if we want women silent, if women don't have the certain rights, then surely we can find somebody besides Phoebe to carry the greatest letter of the New Testament to the Romans, to the greatest church in Rome. I'm just throwing it out there. It's something that's got to be dealt with. And it does undermine some basic assumption of all the church is this, the church is that. It's like, well, not supposed to be. Okay. Paul now decides to sail. Okay, I've lost my place in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months, plot to take his life. He decided to go back to Macedonia. So now Paul, after writing the letter and sending it with Phoebe over to Rome, he leaves and he's going to go back up through Macedonia and now watch his entourage. Remember, it doesn't say anything about Phoebe or the letter of Romans here, but we know it's been sent. Look right here. Verse 4, if Paul is accompanied by these people, imagine what Phoebe's accompanied with. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus, from Berea, from the Berean church up by Thessalonica. Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. Gaius from Derbe. Where's Derbe? Derbe's way back here in Timothy's hometown, over here in Galatia. So he must have traveled all the way with him and all the way back with him. Timothy, and also Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. They're from the Colossians. Their name are going to pop back up in the letter of the Colossians. We've studied that. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. So they're sent ahead, and they're going to wait for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So Paul's up here ministering. These guys go ahead in Troas, kind of get some things organized there. Paul spends a few more days here, sails across, catches up there in Troas. Now they're going to sail down around. They're going to stop at Miletus. They're going to have that great meeting with the Ephesians elders. Now again, I'm rushing ahead, but do you understand how I had to? I've only got about 4 words, you know, this transition. It's covered about 4 words in chapter 20, verse 3, where Paul's in Corinth for 3 months. That's where the letter of Romans. I mean, that, between 2 Corinthians, like what we're doing is we're teaching through the book of Acts and stopping and teaching each letter as it's written. So we've got Paul writing 2 Corinthians and Macedonia. We stopped there. We read through that letter. It comes down here. Paul gets to Corinth. And he leaves in 3 months. And it says, and he was there for 3 months. Well, we just finished 2 Corinthians. We come down here, we get to say, if we're going through Acts, he's there for 3 months, and now we're in the book of Romans. So I mean, we don't have much transition time in the book of Romans except to say, he's here for 3 months, writes Rome. So you understand how I don't have much really to work with today as far as transition material other than he's there for 3 months. And I need to do more than just have you come in and sit down and say, he's there for 3 months. Thank you for coming. We'll pick up Romans next week. So, kind of gives you, again, I'm trying to get the perspective of what's going on here. But Paul's now in Troas. The letter's on its way. Phoebe's taking the letter over there. Paul's going to sail down to Miletus. And you can see right here, all these guys are with him. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. He's speaking, saying goodbye to these people. And then in verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos. Where we were going to take Paul aboard, but he made his arrangements and ends up, you see right there, he's in Miletus. And that's where he has that great speech to the Ephesian leaders and says, after I leave, men, leaders from among you are going to rise up from among you. They're not going to come in like, he's dealt with Corinth already. He's dealt with other situations. He's dealt with Galatia. Where's the problem going to come? It's going to come from within the brotherhood, within the church. Men are going to rise up and take people after themselves away from the truth. And he says they're going to do it for power and they're going to do it for money. And he gives them that whole, he says, protect, the leaders are now to protect the sheep from the false teachers. Stay with the truth. And when someone comes up with some goofy teaching, drive the false teaching out and stick with the text. And that's kind of his message here. And then he goes on down here. Now, we'll pick all this up in about 2 years when we finish with the book of Romans. But next week, we'll introduce the book of Romans. Paul's in 57 A.D. He's writing Rome. Now, I will throw out this disclaimer. I'm giving you a solid date, 57 A.D., that is written from Corinth, that is written by Paul. If you want to go into the academic world and start reading all kinds of stuff about everything, you know, we don't know for sure if Paul wrote it. I mean, I'm convinced Paul wrote it. I mean, it's good conservative interpretation that Paul wrote it. But there's those that say, well, you know, maybe not. And then we don't know where it was written from. We don't know who it was written to. And we don't know when it was written. In fact, it might have, you know, some people want you to believe that it was written in the 200s or, you know, the second or third or fourth century later that the church just fabricated it. You can go that way and do all that research and try and figure out and get lost with the rest of the liberal world of Christendom. Or you can just stick with what I think is the pretty historical sense of this. I mean, it all fits together. You should question. You should be alert and thinking. But this fits. And this matches. But again, the Bible doesn't say 57 A.D. But it's very close. When you still got to get all these events in Paul's life in a certain time period. So with that being said, we'll pick up next week with Romans, do a little bit of background on the book of Romans, maybe kind of do a survey of it, but then it is the champion work of Paul as far as theology. And everything connects to it. Everything fits together in Paul's theology. Yes, sir. Now, the one we just read, they didn't go to Jerusalem. They were just using it as a date for what time of the season it was. It's spring, so that's what they're saying. That's why we say he spent 3 months. He wintered in Corinth, and now about the time of unleavened bread, which would be around April, he's now leaving Corinth and coming up and doing these things, and he's trying to head down here for another feast down here. He's going to be in Jerusalem for. Your question is going to be. You have a good question, but it's going to be because he's going to try to get to Jerusalem and be here for some celebrations, as he was the last time he was to Jerusalem. He tried to get here before Pentecost, so there are some questions here. What's interesting is those guys that are mentioned there, the Jews, those names are going to go with him all the way down. They're going to be the Gentiles that help present the money to the Jerusalem church. Yes. Yes. When they leave Corinth, they're loaded. They've got, crazy money. Yeah. And that's why they're being very careful. You know, it's kind of a strategy. You kill Paul, you've also got this treasure, and they want to deliver it to the saints. Yeah, and that's recorded when they present it to him. They presented him the gift. Yeah, and they don't give you the numbers, but remember, it's been collected for a period of 3 years from Galatia, from Ephesus, from Macedonia, now from Corinth, and now they're going to carry this money down. And so, yeah, it's a substantial amount of money, and it's coins. It's not like checks and debit cards and dollar bills. It's coins. But these Gentiles are going to come in, and it's going to be one of those cultural, because you got Jews, Christian Jews who are they're Jewish but they believe in Christ, being offered huge amounts of money for to take care of their poor because your people have rejected you, but we are the Gentiles. These people are coming from Corinth, Macedonia, these are the dogs, the Gentiles. These are the pagan, the idol worshippers are coming. We've accepted Christ also. And we'd like to help support your people who've been rejected by your own people. Your own culture's rejected Jesus Christ, but we've accepted him. It's a huge, huge event. And that's what I think Paul wants these Jews to see that. These people are like you now. You guys are, you've broken rank. You're now with the Christ. You're with the Messiah. And the very fact these Gentiles are here, that's why Paul's going to get in prison. I'll say this, I'm done. Paul will get arrested on the Temple Mount because some of the Jews start a riot and say that Paul took one of the Gentiles into the Jewish men's area, where only the Jewish men can go, and they're going to start a riot. He doesn't do that. He's not stupid. He knows the law, and he's going to follow the law, but they're going to start a riot here. Paul's going to spend 3 years in prison in Caesarea. Again, you've got a year or so, a winter of travel. 3 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, and when Nero hears this case, I've said it before, it's a big deal to the Jews. It's a fabricated story, but it's a big deal. It deals with Jewish law. The Roman governors, Felix and Festus, are kind of like, we're just trying to make these people happy. We don't really care. By the time it gets to be heard before Nero, Nero says, now, what was the problem? Paul crossed the line on the Jewish Temple Mount and took a Gentile with him. It's like, what? You've been in prison for five? Yeah, he was going 56 in a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone. It's like, case dismissed. And that case is, Nero throws that case out. I mean, he spends 5 years, and that's what happens. Nero's like, no, and throws the case out. And that's what you hear in Philippians and Colossians, my deliverance, I'm going to be released soon. I'm going to be released soon. I'm on my way back. It's like this case. The next time, the case is from the metal workers in Asia bring a case that Paul has upset the economy and caused chaos in Asia. And that's his second. That's where he's arrested in Troas, put in prison. That's when he writes 2 Timothy. Now he's in trouble. Now he says, yeah, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He says, I don't have much time left because he says, be careful. Alexander the metal workers caused this great harm. I mean, they've got legal action. In other words, when the procons or the city's clerk says, go do the paperwork, the courts are open, the desks are there, seat at the desk, go do the paperwork, they did the paperwork. They started the legal process, and they've been now chasing Paul to get him to appear for this court case. And when Nero gets him, he has his head cut off. Plus, there's been Christians being killed now by Nero starting 64. Now it's in 67. So Paul's at the end of Acts, the case is dismissed. The second case, Paul's in big trouble, and he gets decapitated. Okay, I told you I'd quit, and I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. Father, do thank you again for the truth you presented to us. We ask that we would align our lives and our thinking and our attitudes with your word, that we would manifest the character of Jesus Christ, that we'd transform our minds, and by the power of the Spirit, we would become Christ-like at this time in history. Father, do ask that again that you'd empower us, that we would minister to the people of our generation, that they may see the truth, that they may see the light, that we may have an impact in history because of Christ's work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.